Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of November 26, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, On the Way to Saving the World, by guest speaker, Troy Vandaloon.
Well, we have a guest speaker here this morning, and many of you probably are very aware of who Troy Vandaloon is, but Troy and his wife, Becky, they go way back to the early days of New Hope Christian Church. Troy began serving in 1992 as the Christian Ed Director here at New Hope, and he served with New Hope until early 2007. And now, Troy's working with the Freedom for Youth Ministries. He's plugging volunteers in with churches, and on the side, he speaks at churches and community colleges. And we are blessed to have him here with us this morning. So,
hey, everybody. How's it going? It's great to be here this morning. When Carrie asked me if I would be willing to do this, I jumped at the chance. I always love to share about the Lord, of course, and just to be back in Marshalltown is so fantastic. You know, we're all connected, really, in God's family, aren't we? We're all connected. I was just reminded of that this week when we were having a Thanksgiving meal, supper, at Freedom for Youth Ministries. And we serve kindergarten through 12th graders and their families. And so we had the families there. And a church does this for us every year. They provide the Thanksgiving meal. I mean, they bring all the food in, they do all the serving, and so we're just able to come and be with the families of the kids. And I was talking with one of the servers, one of the people that was helping from this church, and we got to talking, and I said, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And he said, well, I'm going back home to Marshalltown. I'm like, really? Marshalltown? I know a little bit about Marshalltown. He said, I said, I was a youth pastor there for 15 years at New Hope. He goes, New Hope, right across from the college. I said, yeah. And he said he grew up in another church here in town, and his wife grew up at another church. In fact, his dad was on staff at another church. And when I was here, her youth pastor was like one of my best friends here in town. We did so much ministry together, New Hope and this church, and it was just fantastic to get to just recognize how we're all connected in the kingdom, and it's amazing how that thread runs through the kingdom. It really is. It was amazing to be able to talk about that. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about another kind of a thread. You know how you get a thread on your... I actually left one on my coat this morning to remind me that we were going to talk a little bit about a thread. I got a thread right here, and if I was to pull this, my wife would have a cowl, but... well, not literally, but she would like it, because if I pull this thread, it's just going to start unraveling, right? But we have threads in our lives that are good threads, really good threads. I just mentioned one about how we are connected, and we don't even know. I didn't know this young lady at all, but we were connected. There was a thread, there was a tapestry that had connected us, even in just in a little way. And so this morning, I want to talk about another little kind of a thread that runs through the gospel, right? It runs through God's word. He runs through our story and connects with our story through his word. And this morning, we want to do that. I want to pull on a thread, if you'll let me, this morning. It's a good kind of a thread. This summer, I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I recognized this thread that ran through chapters 19, 20, and 21 that I hadn't really picked up on, I don't think, much before. And so I wanted to bring that to you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 19. Carrie wouldn't let me touch Revelation, by the way. I don't know why. But he wouldn't let me touch Revelation, so he's holding that last bit for you when he returns. And so normally I would pick a section. This is a little piece of scripture, at most a chapter to focus on. But today we're going to be pulling on this thread through these three chapters, Matthew 19, 20, and 21. So grab your Bibles. If you're a phone user and you'd rather use your app, pull out your app, right? And pull up Matthew 19. I want to encourage you to be there as we start this morning. It's here that where we find Jesus, he's in the middle of teaching, he's using parables, and what are parables? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You heard that before? Okay, all right. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's using parables. He's talking about important things. And some people bring some children to Jesus to be prayed for. Do you remember this? But the disciples did what? Strong word here. They rebuked them. They rebuked them. Now, you may remember Jesus' response to them if you look in verse 14 of chapter 19 when he says, hey, bring the children to me. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Now, it's normally here that we turn in the message and we start talking about, well, if the kingdom of God belongs to children, then we should be like children, right? We should be like them. And what are children like? And so we list, these are the things the way children are like, and this is the way that we should be. And not necessarily that that is wrong, but I've got to say this morning, I think it's really about something else here. I think it's how the disciples responded to the children. That's the point here. You can tell by how the disciples responded to the children here that they viewed the children as less than, as not as important as the adults, maybe even considered last. This being last is the very start of the thread this morning. So I'm going to pull on it a little bit this morning. If you look right after that in chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, in the NIV it actually says, just then, as he's finishing up with the children, a man comes up to Jesus, and not just any man, mind you, right? But what? A rich man. And asked, what good must I do to get eternal life? Now, first off, that's a great question, right? I cannot think of a better question to ask the master than, how do I get to heaven? Now, you likely know this account that Matthew gives us, and Jesus says here, well, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And he starts listing some commandments. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Don't lie. Honor your parents. It's children's family day, right? Honor your parents. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, maybe the man should have quit while he's ahead, right? I think here. But instead, the rich man says, well, I've done all of these. And he asked, what do I still lack? Right? What do I still lack? To which Jesus responds, what? Go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he adds something that most of the time we forget. He says, then come follow me. Matthew makes it a point to say that the man went away what? Sad. He went away sad because he was very rich. The man evidently liked being rich. You'd like to be rich, wouldn't you? Yeah, the man liked being rich. He liked being considered first. First. And not poor or last. Now, conventional wisdom of the time was that the rich, especially those who were Jewish, were blessed by God. So it was a sign that they were headed to heaven. That's what they thought. So if the rich couldn't get to heaven, well, then who could? Look at Jesus' answer. Well, with all men, this is impossible, right? With all men. Disciples were perplexed. They were confused. And this is when Peter stands up and says, Lord, just check in here, but what about us? What about us? We left everything to follow you. And Jesus' answer includes our thread in chapter 19, verse 30, when he says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. This is our thread. Jesus says this three times in Matthew chapter 19, 20, and 21. The first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And in just this little intro section that we've been talking about, we've already come across three groups: the children, the poor, and I'm throwing the disciples in there, who might have been considered last, but now we're considered first by Jesus. Causes me to think. Does it cause you to think about who is considered the first in our society and who is considered the last? Has it changed much? I don't really think so. I really don't think much has changed. Let's pull some more on this thread. Continues in chapter 20, where Matthew records Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember this parable? This is the one where the vineyard owner goes to find workers early in the morning, 5-6 o'clock in the morning, and he agrees to pay them a denarii, a common wage for a day's work. Now just think about those of you who are working, just think about how much you would make in about a day, a good day's work. That's what he wants to pay them, starting at 5 a.m. Well, he takes them to his vineyard, they get to work. At about 9 o'clock, he goes back and he finds some more. So he promises them a good wage and takes them to work. Again, he goes at noon, hires some more. He goes at 3, the parable says, and hires some more. And lastly, he goes back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, right before quitting time at 6 p.m., and he finds more there. The vineyard owner asks, why are you standing here? To which they reply, well, no one's hired us. So he hires them, and he takes them back to his vineyard. Now, this begs a question. I think of a question right away. Why didn't he see them early in the morning? Why didn't he see them at 9? Why didn't he see them at noon or 3? Why didn't he see them? Where were they? Makes me think, were they sleeping in? Right? Were they just being slow? Did they miss the bus? Did they go to the wrong spot? The insinuation here is that they maybe didn't deserve it. They didn't do what it took to get hired. And by all means, they surely didn't deserve a full day's wage, did they? So when it came to pay time, and the owner started by paying those he'd just picked up an hour before at 5 p.m. first, and he paid them what? A whole day's wage, didn't he? Put him a denarius, didn't he? A whole day's wage. The others got really excited, didn't they? I think they did. Wow, if he paid them a denarius, just think about what we're going to get. I'll get even more. If you know the story, that didn't happen, did it? That's kind of the point. The owner paid each one the same amount, a day's worth of wages, whether they came early first, midday, or late in the day last. It didn't matter. In verses 14 and 15 there, look at those. Verses 14 and 15, what do they say? Why are you complaining? I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Are you envious because I am so generous? And then Jesus follows up in that very next verse, right? He follows up with the explanation of the parable, our thread, the second time it's used by Jesus. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now this is a bit of a twist to the meaning, isn't it? The first and the last, and everyone in between will all get the same. Now, we mostly understand this parable to mean no matter when you come to Jesus, whether it's first, whether it's early or late, first or last, you get the same. You see that there? You get the same. We all get the same judgment, the same grace, the same generosity. Now, God's generosity is far above ours because it's not based on worldly wisdom, is it? Worldly wisdom says you get what you what? Deserve. You get what you deserve. Or from our previous section, the rich have the advantage. But God's wisdom says we don't get what we deserve. Praise God. That's grace. And the poor really have the advantage. Our next part of the thread happens just after this in chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. And this is a very famous passage, infamous, really. It's attributed to the mother of James and John. Now, this is not a section you preach on Mother's Day, believe me. So James and John's mother, the sons of thunder. Can I say that better? The sons of thunder. Great wrestling, right? Great wrestling name there. She comes to Jesus, the mother comes and asks, grant that one of these sons of mine may sit at the right and one may sit at the left in the kingdom to come. Now, what was she really asking? What she was really asking was, can my sons be first? Can my sons be first? First among the disciples and first in the kingdom. Now, look back in your Bibles there to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Matthew. What's this first part of the chapter about? And can someone just shout out what's their little heading or what's this about here? Somebody shout out, what is this about? Chapter 17 of Matthew. The Transfiguration, thank you. This is the Transfiguration of Jesus. I want to turn there and just read just a little section there of chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. Just the first 8 verses there where it says this. 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter and James and John, his brother, the sons of thunder, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Moses and Elijah. All right, Moses and Elijah with them, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Wow. And who was with Jesus? That's right, God was there. That is so amazing. God was there, and they got to be there and hear God. Wow. So Peter, James, and John truly had a mountaintop experience, didn't they? Truly. They were probably bursting at the seams. I mean, bursting, wouldn't you be? Feeling really good. Peter himself said, it is so good that we are here. So good that we are here. They were probably feeling pretty good about themselves too, right? That they got to be just Peter, James, and John, got to see this and hear God. Do you remember what Jesus said when they came down from the mountain and right before they joined the others? If you'll see it in verse 9, if you're still there. This is my translation. Hey, by the way, guys, don't tell anyone about this. Oh, my goodness. What? We just saw the most incredible thing we'll ever see on the face of this earth, probably. And we can't tell anyone about this? What? Now, flash forward to Mom asking Jesus this question in Matthew 20:20. Can my boys be first in your kingdom? Why would Mom be asking this? Here's what I think. I think Mom found out. I think Mom found out about the transfiguration. I think the boys let it slip. All right? And what does Jesus say to Mom and the boys and to the other disciples who are now hopping mad because she would dare to ask this thing, right? In verse 25 of chapter 20, here's what Jesus said. The world's leaders lord their authority over others. In other words, their leaders regularly use power, money, leverage, manipulation, guilt, whatever it takes to be first. So glad so much has changed, right? Verse 26 and 28, Jesus continues. He says, but not so with you. Don't let it be so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, first, must be your servant, last. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, very last, right? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He paid a ransom for many. Jesus is about ready to go show them the ultimate of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus, the only one who truly deserves to be first, right? Would become the ultimate last by taking all sin upon himself, by taking our sin upon himself. Jesus is on the way to fulfilling the ultimate lesson or example with this mission of dying on the cross. We can see this in chapter 20, verses 17 to 19 there. We can see what Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 20, 17 to 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he's on the way, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Jesus just doesn't want to tell them in parables. He wants to show them in real life. He who is first becomes last. And then again, raised to life becomes first for all of us. And what amazes me about Jesus is that on the way, the scripture there says, on the way. There's a lot that happens on the way with Jesus, if you've ever noticed that. On the way to fulfilling the greatest of all missions, it says in verse 29 of that chapter 20, that two blind men call out to Jesus. And those who heard them do what? Rebuke them. There's that word again. Rebuke them just like the children. Be quiet. Don't bother the master. can't you see what he's doing? Jesus, on his way to saving the world, stops, and it says in verse 30, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. This worldly wisdom I've mentioned says, keep the focus on yourself. Serve, but serve on your time, when it's best for you, when it's convenient. Serve when it's to your advantage, if it helps you to become your best you, if it helps you to be first in front of others. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. That's not how he worked. Why we serve is very important, isn't it? Super important. You may have heard it before, said before, that when you serve, you are most like Jesus. And I think that's good. I'd agree with that. But how about when we serve when it's not convenient, when it's not about me? I think that's really like when we are most like Jesus. Matthew tells us, when Jesus touched their eyes, immediately they received their sight. And catch this, it continues by saying, and they followed him. The very thing the rich man wasn't willing to do. And it doesn't say it here, but Matthew could have written down our thread, because that's what it is, isn't it? The last shall be first. Those that were considered very last in their society, blind and a beggar, blind beggars, both, not just one, they were both blind and beggars, blind and poor, were now first priority to God. So much so that he stopped his mission to take care of them, even when no one else wanted him to. Now, I'm not much of a multitasker. I don't know if you are, but I'm not. But I do have the ability to focus. And if I get in focus mode, moving towards what I want, it's hard to get my attention or for me to get off of that focus. If I want to get a job done, I don't want to quit. I don't know if anybody else is like that. I just push myself to get it done. So much focus. I have this ability, so much so that when my kids were young, my wife taught my kids to put their hand, their little hand, on my leg to get my attention. I tend to think that most of our daily lives are focused on what is best for me. It's really our human nature. It can be hard to get our attention, can it? Is God trying to get your attention? Is he trying to get my attention? Onto himself, onto God, who may want me to put my focus on someone else. Is the Holy Spirit this morning putting his hand on your leg? How many times has God done that to me, and I haven't noticed? Jesus had that ability to stop what he was doing, readjust, and focus on his Father and on others. If we're open, I have to believe that he wants to do the same with us. Now, one last thing here. I just have to tell you, because I think it's so extraordinary. In chapter 21, something I found so intriguing. As Jesus and his disciples approach Jerusalem, it says that Jesus sends two disciples to go get some donkeys so that he can ride into Jerusalem. You know, the whole Palm Sunday thing, right? Now, retrieving the donkeys isn't glamorous at all, is it? In fact, you could say it's a lower level job, right? I'd say it's really servant's work. Surely he would send a couple of the last of the disciples, right? Or maybe even some of the young disciples, not the 12, of course, right? But some of the younger disciples to do that. Or somebody that wasn't quite as needed at the time, right? The disciples that he picks, that he sends, are unnamed in the Gospels. There's no place where it says their name. But I have an opinion. This is purely my opinion. You know who I think he sent? I think he sent James and John. Now, why would he do that? Because he loved them so much, he wanted them to learn that to lead, the first were to be last, so the last could be first. I think he still wants his disciples to learn this. Can you imagine if all the leaders who claim Jesus Christ could learn and practice this? How this would change the church? How this would change the world? Three times, Jesus told his disciples that the first would be last, and the last would be first, not to mention the surrounding verses where Jesus shows them what it looks like. Each of the three have a little different twist for us to learn. First, in the account of the rich young man, we learn that it makes no difference to God how society views a person, poor or rich, important or not, first or last, and that those who are viewed as rich in society can actually have a disadvantage, because it can be even more difficult to surrender all to God, while the poor can have the advantage of less to surrender. So in this way, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The advantaged are disadvantaged, and the disadvantaged are advantaged. Second, in the parable of the vineyard owner and the workers, we found that in the time frame of when people accept God's invitation, whether first or last, it makes no difference. God's generosity is great, so great that he gives his grace regardless. We also found that we can't earn our way to first with God. It's not about what we do, if we deserve the kingdom or not. The only condition is our willingness to surrender all to God. Third, in his response to James and John, their mother, and all the other disciples, we learned that God's leaders are meant to sacrifice first, to become last, so that others can find first. When we serve, it is meant to elevate others, to give them the chance to be first. Each part of our thread is meant to teach us to serve and to keep us in the right place, growing in humble spirit, that is able to focus on others and not just what I want. Full disclosure, I have this great desire to be first. First in a race. It's harder as I get older, right? First in a tournament. First in my fantasy football league. First in playing cards. First in pretty much everything. Becky can confirm this. She's shaking her head back there, yep. I like being first. I do not like being last. I feel frustrated when my team loses, right? Even if it's not really my team, it can ruin a good day. I do not like to lose to be last. I like to be first. I can try and hide it, but sometimes it's still there. I'd like to think that over the years that God has worked in my life to change my need to be first, to change my heart. So now I can even find joy in seeing others who were last become first. But I have to admit, this is a lifelong lesson in surrender. Today, what's your lesson? You may not struggle in the same way as I do with surrendering first to last, last to first, but I am fairly confident that this is relevant and real today, because we are all born with the human condition of wanting to be first. The answer to this condition is the same today as it was when the rich man asked, "What can I do?" When Peter asked, "Hey, what about us?" When James and John's mother asked, "Can one sit on the right and one sit on the left?" When the disciples rebuked the children and the blind beggars, the answer is the same for us today. Surrender to God, follow Jesus, and humbly serve. Become last so that others can become first.
This morning, if you've never surrendered, if you cannot remember a time when you've surrendered, today's the day. Why not today? Surrender today. You can do it. Tell God, surrender to Him, and tell someone else this morning. If you've surrendered to Him before, but you need to surrender over and over, all of us can do that today as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son for us so that we could surrender, so that we could go from last to first, so we could have that opportunity, Father. I pray for anyone here who needs to do that today, who is thinking about that, has been thinking about that. Father, I pray that they'd talk to you right now, talk to you when they get home, tell somebody, follow it up, Father. Continue to work in their lives. Father, we thank you that you've given us all that opportunity to surrender every single day, to give away that desire to be first, to serve you. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We love you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.